In high school, we had to do something called a career portfolio. Started in freshman year of high school and went through senior year of high school. Perhaps you had to do something similar when you were in school, or maybe for some of you that are students right now, maybe you've experienced this. But the whole purpose of the career portfolio was to help students think about the question, what am I supposed to do with my life? Now, when I was like 13 or 14 years old, I wasn't thinking about what I'm supposed to do with my life like in the future, but certainly by the time that I was 17, 18 years old, I kind of started to think about it a little bit. But we would have to do these personality assessments. We'd have to do this career assessment to see things that you might be good at. Different things like that. All kinds of essays that we had to write about our childhood and about our vision for life. Creating a personal mission statement. All kinds of different things like that were involved in this career portfolio. Then in college, the first class that every student was required to take at Oklahoma Christian was called Freshman Seminar. Well, guess what we did in that class? We thought through the question, what am I supposed to do with my life? And so as a freshman, they do that, and then they bookend it when you're a senior with a class called Senior Seminar. And imagine this, in that class, we were working through the question, what am I supposed to do with my life? So we had all those classes by senior year in college. We had all those classes that were supposed to sort of get us ready for the real world and all of that stuff. And so what am I supposed to do with my life? In high school, we had that question. As a freshman in college and then as a senior. Now, that might be a question that you think about on a regular occasion. Maybe it's been some time since you've thought about that question, what am I supposed to do with my life? For some of you, right now, you feel as if you are doing what God has created you to do, and good for you in that. For some of us others, we kind of work through that a lot. Of course, there are a lot of different influences when it comes to that question. Maybe our boss or our manager, they have something to say about what we are supposed to do with our life. Or it may be our children have something to say about that. Or if we're younger, maybe our parents have something to say with that. Maybe what's in our wallet is influencing how we think about that question, what we're supposed to do with our life. And so maybe filling that wallet up with a lot of cash, maybe that's what we think we're supposed to be doing with our lives. Of course, what's on our ID cards has something to say about what we're supposed to do with our life. Where we live, where we were born, all of those kind of things. So our heritage influences that question. What am I supposed to do with my life? It's a question of purpose, of mission, of vision. We reflect on it time and time again. For a little bit this morning, let's go through a journey in Scripture. We're going to start all the way back in the book of Exodus, and we're going to end up in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to cover a lot of Scripture in a very short amount of time this morning. So I want to invite you to go on this journey with me through Scripture. Now, as we're going on this journey, it may pop into your mind, okay, Rob, what does this have to do with the question, what am I supposed to do with my life? All I'm going to ask right now is that you work with me on this, all right? Hang with me with this question. Keep this question in the back of your mind. So let's go on a journey. Let's start in Exodus chapter 13, verses 20 through 22. So the situation that the Israelites find themselves at this time is it's right after Passover, the original Passover. They're in Egypt. They're about to cross the Red Sea and head on that journey to the promised land, right? Here's what we read in Exodus 13, 20 through 22. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So, in one way, Moses was leading the people. But in another way, and I believe a more important and more real way, God was leading the people. And he was doing so through a cloud and a fire. God has chosen to be with these people. He's present with them in a cloud and a fire. He is going to lead them. He's going to tell them when to go. He's going to tell them when to stop. The journey to the promised land is one that is being led by God, and he is present with his people. And just consider that for a moment. The creator of the world choosing to link himself with a people, to be present with them. They were experiencing the glory of God. It was right there. It was almost palpable, tangible. They could see it. Let's continue on now. Exodus chapter 25. I'm just going to mention 25. It's not on the screen. But as they journey to the promised land, they're going to make a stop at a place called Mount Sinai. We know about Mount Sinai, right? This is where God is going to make this covenant with Moses. God is going to be their God, Israel's God, and they are going to be God's people. So the intimate relationship between God and his people. One of the things that God told Moses at Mount Sinai is that he was to make a sanctuary for God. The sanctuary was going to become the dwelling place of God. So as the people traveled to the promised land, God was going to be with the people in a thing called a tabernacle. This is huge. God is continuing to be present with his people. Now Exodus chapter 40 verses 34 through 38, we read this. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. So again, we read about God being present with his people. God is the leader of these people. He's the Lord of these people. He is present with these people. And it's going to be taking place in the tabernacle. Okay, let's jump along quite a ways in history. God's dwelling with the people. But in 1 Kings chapter 5, we read about God continuing to dwell with the people in a different kind of dwelling place. It's important to remember that God is continuing to dwell with the people, but his dwelling place is going to be a bit more permanent within the land that God had given the people. So, here's what we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. It says there, the priest then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place. And they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except for the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. Okay, we got that. Now notice this. Pay attention. When the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priest could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. So now, in a more permanent way, God had a dwelling place among the people. And this temple was going to be a place where the people could be reminded, again, in a very tangible way, of the presence of God. They could go to pray to him. They could experience an intimate relationship. It was also a sign of peace, a sign of shalom for all the people. As long as God was dwelling in his temple, as long as the people were experiencing the presence of God, there was an understanding that there was wholeness. There was shalom among the people. God was dwelling with his people. Continuing on. Now let's go over to John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. There's going to be a shift here. Let's take note of this shift. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. So it's talking about Jesus. Jesus is now on the scene. Emmanuel, God with us, the Word made flesh, the one who brought light to all men. Skipping down now to verse 14, this is what I want us to notice this morning. Verse 14 says this, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see that language that's used there? The glory was among the people through Jesus Christ. And that word dwelling there, some commentators have pointed out that that is the same word as the word tabernacle. So literally, it is Jesus, or God, through Jesus, tabernacling with the people, being present with the people. So now, instead of it being a tabernacle in a physical sense, or a temple in a physical sense, God has chosen to dwell with His people in a person, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. So as people interacted with Jesus, as people watched Jesus do His ministry, as people watched Him care for others and teach and preach and all of those kind of things, it was as if, in a very real way, the people were seeing God present among them. Now let's move over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to move to the time of Pentecost, a very pivotal time again in our history as God's people. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see this. This is Luke writing. He says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together," that is, the disciples, apostles, "together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Jesus had said that this was going to happen. He said, "I am going to leave you, but don't fear, don't fret. God is going to do greater things through you." And in Acts chapter 2, we see this start to happen. They're all in a room, and the Spirit comes down and fills them, fills the room, and they're going to begin to preach. And we know at this point, this is when Peter is going to preach that famous gospel sermon. And through this preaching, people are going to be pricked to the heart. They're going to say, "What must we do to be saved?" And we know how Peter responds, right? He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God was dwelling with the people through a person, Jesus Christ. God was dwelling with the people through a group of people, the apostles. And now God is dwelling with the people through the church. That's what we see here. The Holy Spirit has come on these people. The indwelling of the Spirit into people. People become the presence of God, the dwelling place of God. So that kind of thought undergirds what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he writes this. Notice what he says here. Notice the language that he uses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. He says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So Paul goes on and tells these Christians in Corinth that they are the temple of God through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean for us today? It means that God in a very real way, in a very unique way, is present in his people in the world. That's not saying that God isn't present in other ways. God is God. He can do what he wants. He can be where he wants to be. But in a very unique, special way, he chooses to be present in the world through the church. That's us. And so as we interact with people, as we go to work, as we spend time with our family, as we spend time with coworkers, as we spend time with teachers and students and all of these people, when we're interacting with them, the truth is we are a channel of who God is to those people. Remember that language. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have become the dwelling place of God. And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, the context of it is sexual purity, which we all need that lesson, right? As the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are called to be pure. But more than that, we are called to be conduits of who God is and what he is doing in the world and always, everything that we do. So the little phrase that I've come up with for this is that as Christians, we are called to live the temple life. Not the simple life, but the temple life. And what that means, very simply, is that we live life with the knowledge that God is present within us and among us. And this shapes our ethics. This shapes the way that we live. This shapes the decisions that we make. This shapes how we treat other people. It shapes all that we do. Remember, the temple was the place of peace. It was the place of holiness. It was a place that there was a reminder to the people of who God is, what he's doing, his feelings about the people, all of those things. People came to the temple to interact with their God. Now, we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so in the same way, it's our hope, it's our vision that when we interact with people, they can see who God is. They can see his desires. They can see his heart. There was a monk, I'm going to butcher this name probably, but there was a monk named Telemachus. This is around the 5th century. Telemachus lived really far away from Rome. We'll just leave it at that. He lived really far away from Rome. He was enjoying his monk lifestyle, praying, fasting, studying the word, gardening with his fellow monks in the monastery. But one day he felt the tug of God to go to Rome. And he was thinking to himself, why in the world would I ever want to go to Rome? I know Rome. I know it's a worldly place. Life is so good here. But he said he could not resist the call of God. And so faithfully, he chose to move to Rome. And what he found in Rome is exactly what he had heard about, what he was afraid of. It was a worldly place, a place of greed, a place of overblown sexuality, a place of just hate and all of the materialism, all of these kind of things. He was disgusted by what he saw in Rome. And one day as he was walking the streets, he followed the crowd into the Colosseum there in Rome. And what he witnessed in the Colosseum that day completely baffled him. What was taking place is that gladiators were killing one another for entertainment. And before each gladiator would go into the arena, they would walk past the master, the Caesar, and would say something like, "In your honor, I die today." And so the monk was taking this all in. He was so just, it was such an unsettling experience him to see all this happen. But he didn't know what to do. But this little monk stood up right there in the Colosseum and he said, "In the name of Christ, stop this. Stop this now," as he was watching the gladiators kill one another. Of course, it's just a little old monk and lots of people there in the Colosseum. And so no one could really hear what he was saying. He did it again, though. He stood up, "In the name of Christ, stop this. Stop this now." Again, no one could even hear them as they were shouting and watching what was taking place there in the arena. So this little monk named Telemachus ran down into the arena and started going towards one of the gladiators. And he said, in the name of Christ, stop this. And folks that were in the crowd started to yell, kill Telemachus. Get rid of him now. And sure enough, one of the gladiators went over to Telemachus, took his sword, and sliced him right in the stomach. Telemachus fell to his knees. And one last time, he said, in the name of Christ, stop this. And here's what happened. The gladiators stood there with their arms to their sides and just were soaking up what was taking place. And then all of a sudden, people that were sitting around the Colosseum watching this stopped yelling. And one by one, they started to exit the Colosseum. And legend has it, the story goes, that that was the last time, at least in that Colosseum, that gladiators killed one another for entertainment. You see, Telemachus, in that moment, on that day, did he die? Yes, he died. But in that moment, on that day, he had the opportunity to be the presence of God in a place that needed it so badly. And because he was a channel of who God is and what he's doing in the world, in that moment, some brutality stopped. And so we have the opportunity all of the time to be conduits of who God is and what God is doing in the world. We have the opportunity to be conduits of peace, of holiness, of love, of compassion, of mercy. That's what it means to live the temple life. That's what it means to be all in as followers of Jesus. As we've mentioned, today is Missions Sunday. And so the giving that we do today is given for missionary work, for those missionaries that Alan mentioned just a little bit ago. I'm going to ask those that are doing they're going to be passing the tray for contribution. You can come down here to the front. But we have the opportunity to give these missionaries, this mission work, in all of its ways, in all of its places in the world, they are the presence of God in the world, doing His work in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to give, and we're going to pray, and as a church, we're going to go. We're going to share the message in different ways in this place, and around the world. Adam Sandoval is going to show a quick PowerPoint and has a couple things to mention. And then after that, one of our elders, Robert Copeland, is going to say a prayer over our contribution. So Adam, come up now. Started off with mentioning that question, what am I supposed to do with my life? I think the truth of the matter is, when we're living the temple life, or as the other language we've been using, as we live all in for Jesus Christ. The better question is, the more faithful question is, what is God doing through my life? Instead of it being me-focused, what am I supposed to do with my life? The faithful question, the humble one, the one that demonstrates submission to God is, what does God want to do with my life? What is God doing in my life? I believe as we ask ourselves that question, we will be moved to a deeper level of maturity and faithfulness in the faith. So ask yourself that question. What does God want to do in my life? And as He begins to reveal His heart to you, my prayer is that you will be open to His call. And in being open to His call, that you will be a conduit of the presence of God in all areas of life. If there's anybody here this morning that has not yet given your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, if you have not taken that step to being all in for Him in baptism, maybe today is the day that you'll choose to do that. We would celebrate with you in that decision. Here in a moment, Jim's going to lead us in a song, and you can come forward and make that known. there's anybody here that needs the prayers of this assembly, as always, we want to be a group of people that pray with one another. We understand that this faith journey is not one that's done alone. So if you have any needs, whether you want to be baptized today or want to share what's on your heart, whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing this song together.